Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your loving kindness, for your mercy, for your kindness, for the protection that you have afforded us, for the way you have treated us graciously, for which we are thankful. Heavenly Father, we have gathered together because we recognize that we have from you a great gift in your word in written form. We have gathered to study a portion of it. We recognize that our minds are incapable of perceiving it apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So it is our request that the Holy Spirit will give us the focus and the concentration that we need to absorb and learn what you want us to hear this evening. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We move on now to the 17th stanza of Psalm 119, going from verses 129 through 136. Psalms 119, verse 129 reads as follows: Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Redeem me from the oppression of men, that I may obey your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your decrees. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. Now, many Christians do not really spend enough time in the Word of God to really appreciate it or to be enthralled by it. Now, this was not the case with the psalmist. This is evident in that in this 17th stanza of Psalm 119, the psalmist confesses that the Word of God is magnificent. He not merely confessed his magnificency, but indicates this to be true. Now this he did by stating the effects of the word of God on him, by the nature of his prayer, and by the grief he suffers due to people's non-compliance with the word of God. Now you are probably, or you may be probably wondering, how we decided that the theme of this stanza of Psalm 119 is concerned with the magnificence of the word of God, since the word magnificence or magnificent does not occur in the stanza. Therefore, before we proceed to examine the message of the stanza to us, it will be necessary to show you the basis of the assertion that this stanza is concerned with the magnificence of the word of God. The basis is found in the very first sentence of verse 129, when it says, your statutes are wonderful. Your statutes are wonderful. Now the word statutes, or testimonies in some English versions, is actually translated from a Hebrew noun that we indicated in the introduction of this psalm as one of the many words that the psalmist used to describe the word of God. Now the Hebrew word used is used to describe the law given to Israel during the Exodus generation in Psalms 78 verse 5. Psalms 78, verse 5. It reads, He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which He commanded our forefathers to teach their children. So here the word is used to either describe the law or the statutes. Now the word also is used to describe the word of God given to Moses on the two tablets, as we read in Exodus chapter 31, verse 18. Exodus 31:18. He reads, "When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the testimony, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God." Here the word is used, translated testimony. Now in Psalm 119 though, the word is used in particular to refer to the non-specific laws or commands from God to his people. So the point is that whether the Hebrew word is translated statutes or testimonies, it is a reference to the word of God. It is therefore the word of God that the psalmist in this stanza described as wonderful in that sentence when he says, "Your statutes are wonderful." Now actually, the Hebrew line does not contain the word "are," but it is implied. Now the psalmist was probably excited as a thought of God's word that he became elliptical and did not use any verb. Now it is of course my desire that you will also have the same kind of excitement that the psalmist has towards the word of God that caused him to become elliptical in his description of God's word. Now the word "wonderful" is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to something that is extraordinary or astounding. Something astounding which causes a feeling or attitude of intense amazement. And so simply the word means wonder, miracle, admirable, distinguished. Now the word is rendered "wonders" in Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Exodus 15:11. He reads, "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders." That's our Hebrew word. It's translated "wonders" here. Well, the same word is really rendered "miracle" in Psalm 78, verse 12. He reads in Psalms 78 verse 12, "He did miracles," the same word, "in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan." Now, the same word is used to describe the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. The coming Messiah is described using the same Hebrew word. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 reads, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. See, that phrase, Wonderful Counselor, has a sense, as it comes from our word, has a sense of distinguished or admirable counselor. So instead of the Hebrew word that we're talking about, it's translated wonderful, it can also be translated here, distinguished or admirable counselor. Thus then, the Hebrew noun is used to describe that which is not only marvelous, but distinguished. It seems to me that the best word then to use to describe the feeling of the psalmist towards the word of God in light of the Hebrew noun that he used is simply magnificent. Magnificent. It is for this reason then that we said that the 17th stanza is concerned with the magnificence of the word of God. Or if you prefer, you can also think of it as that which is astounding. Astounding. Now really, what caused the psalmist though to declare that the word of God is wonderful or magnificent? Now I submit to you that it is because of his experience with the word of God. He has seen the power to sustain him in times of difficulties. So he's seen his power in time of difficulties. He has seen how reliable the word is, and certainly he has recognized that it is free of error and incapable of misleading in all that it addresses. For these reasons, he could desire or he could declare that the word of God is magnificent. Now I hope that his experience with the word of God is one that you will also share. Be that then as a man, based on the evidence or these evidences that we find in the stanza that the psalmist gave to indicate his amazement towards the word of God, we derive then the message we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to communicate to you. This message is simply this: you should demonstrate that you accept the word of God as magnificent through its effect on you, through the nature of your prayer that you show it, and through how you grieve over non-compliance of it by others. So show that you really believe it's magnificent in the way you accept it. Let it show in your prayer, and let it show in your reaction when you see people do not obey or comply to the word of God. In other words, all I'm saying is this: it is easy to claim that one recognizes the word of God as magnificent or outstanding, but you know, claim is always cheap. Therefore, there has to be demonstrable evidences to such a claim if one is to be believed. I'm saying that if you claim to regard the word of God as magnificent, then you should be able to point out in your life evidences of such a claim as the psalmist has done. Now the psalmist has given us in this stanza of Psalm 119 things that should help us to evaluate our own claim, or if we have not made such a claim, then the things we should pursue in order to prove that we believe that the word of God is magnificent. To expand then on this message, we'll present to you three general propositions. A first proposition of the message of this 17th stanza of Psalm 119 is that the magnificence of God's word is evident through its effect on the believer. The magnificence of the word of God is evident through its effect on the believer. Now, recognition of the magnificence of the word should have two specific effects on the believer and a general effect on him as well. See, I say, it will, should have two specific effects, but then also a general effect. The first specific effect of the Word of God on the believer who recognizes the Word of God as magnificent is simply obedience of it. That should be the first effect. If you believe it is magnificent, that should show up in your obedience. Now, it is this effect that is given by the second sentence of Psalm 119, verse 129, that we're studying, where it said, "Therefore, I obey your, I obey them." In other words, because I admit they are magnificent, therefore I obey them. So the Hebrew phrase rendered "therefore" could also be rendered something like "because" or "on account of." Now, since the phrase can be used as a marker of the reason for subsequent event, in our context, it is used to indicate that what follows results from what was stated in the first sentence of verse 129. Now, what preceded the sentence we're considering is the confession of the psalmist, in which he recognized that the Word of God is amazing and so magnificent. Now, recognizing the Word of God as marvelous has a captivating effect on the one with such an understanding. Now, this captivating event, I mean effect, the psalmist says, compels him to obey the Word of God. See, the sentence when he says, "I obey them," in the NIV, is literally, from the Hebrew, "my soul keeps them." My soul keeps them. Now, the literal phrase, "my soul," is a way to put emphasis on self, so that the literal phrase should be translated, "I myself." I myself. To reflect then that the psalmist emphasizes himself. In other words, he is saying that no one obeyed the word for him, but he himself obeyed God's word. He makes a statement that is so obvious, in that no one else obeys the word of God for another. We all do it individually. However, in his emphasis, he wants to recognize that he willingly obeyed the word of God because of his captivating effect on him. See, there are times we obey the word of God not because we are captivated by it, but because of pain that God brings upon us, and that forces us to obey. That's not what he's trying to show. He's trying to show he willingly, not because of pain. We've seen where he obeyed because of pain, but now this is not what he's dealing with. He recognized how great the word of God is, that he really had no other choice than to obey it. Now, there is more, of course, to the literal phrase that the psalmist used. It is to tell us that in his inner being, he obeyed God's word, in that everything about him, that is, his feeling and thoughts, were involved in obedience. Now, this is because the word "soul" is translated from a Hebrew noun that refers to the inner self, that is, the essence of life, including thinking, feeling, willing, desiring. So it seems that the psalmist is saying that in his innermost being, that is, the human personality, he obeys God's word in his innermost being. But at times, in the part of himself that is visible, he gets involved in sin or disobedience. Now, thus, what the psalmist says or states here is quite similar to what the apostle Paul asserted in Romans chapter 7, verse 22. Romans Romans chapter 7 verse 22 reads, For in my inner being I delight in God's law. So Paul here seems to say that his inner being that has been transformed by God's grace takes delight in the law of God, although he may not carry it out. In other words, you get delighted in the word of God, but sometimes you fail and you're not able to do it. But the part of you that gets delighted is the transformed part. And that is what Paul means here too. So it is likely that the psalmist thought the same way. He delights in the word of God, knowing that it is magnificent, although he at times may not outwardly comply with all its requirements. In other words, that should be experience of so many, I believe, believers. You're excited in the word. You have that respect for it inwardly because of the nature that you now have from God. But many times we fall short. That is what the psalmist is talking about here. He delights inwardly, but outwardly sometimes he fails. So in any event, when a believer becomes cognizant of the magnificence of the word of God, he delights in it and strives to keep its requirement or its instructions. So in any case, before then, the psalmist gets to the second effect of the word of God on him, which we say the first one is obedience. He states the general effect of the word of God that certainly includes him. Now, this effect is general enlightenment. That's what he says. The general effect of the word of God is general enlightenment. Now, it is this that is given in the first sentence of Psalm 119, verse 130, where it says, "The unfolding of your words gives light." The unfolding of your words gives light. Now, the word unfolding is translated from a Hebrew noun that literally means opening or entrance. It is used literally for the entrance to a tent in Genesis 18, verse 1. Genesis 18:1 reads, "The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, where he was sitting at entrance." That's some Hebrew word. Entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Now, the same word is used simply for the opening of the mouth, as in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 6. It reads, "Listen, for I have wordy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right." I open my lips to speak what is right. Actually, that sentence, "I open my lips to speak what is right," is more literally from the Hebrew. This is where it reads, "The opening of my lips will reveal right things." The opening of my lips will reveal right things. In our context, though, the word is used not in a literal sense, but from the figurative sense, so that the word in our context means disclosure, communication, unfolding, or revelation. Thus then, the psalmist implies that the revelation of the Word of God brings enlightenment. In effect, it is as the Holy Spirit reveals or illuminates the Word of God to an individual that it brings enlightenment. See, you can open the Bible, your Bible, and read it. But only when the Lord discloses to you the meaning of the Word of God that you read, will you then have enlightenment, or will you be enlightened? So, you see that the expression "gives light" actually is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to become to light or to shine. To shine. Now, in the form that the verb is used in our context, it means to give light, to shine, to cause to shine, to enlighten. Now, the word is used to implore the favor of God in the priestly blessing of Israel in Numbers chapter 6, verse 25. Numbers chapter 6, verse 25. This employing of blessing or favor, he says, "The Lord make his face shine upon you." That's employing God's favor. "And be gracious to you." So, shining of favor here, shining upon you, is mentioned, "May the Lord be gracious to you." So, it is used to describe then the effect of wisdom in changing the countenance of a person so that it reflects health, joy, and peace. Your countenance is changed so that you will reflect health, joy, and peace. The same Hebrew word is used, and it is used in that way in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 1. It reads, "Who is like the wise man? Who knows the explanation of things?" Notice the next thing. "Wisdom brightens a man's face and changes his hard appearance." So, that's what he says wisdom would do, but the word we're looking at here, at least in our context here, the word refers to giving someone moral or spiritual enlightenment that comes from the Word of God. So, the psalmist is saying, yes, the Word of God will bring you enlightenment. Now, the truth then asserted by the psalmist is this, that the Word of God is that which provides satisfactory light to the mind with respect to every subject that it addresses. Now this, of course, implies that satisfactory answers to life's problems are found only in the scripture. And may I put it this way? Every problem solution is in the scripture. Every problem that you think of, all of these are given in the scripture. Part of our problem is we just don't know what the scripture says. But not because the solution is not there. God has really given them. Now, see, all we're saying is, if you want satisfactory answers to your life's problem, they are found in the scripture. Now, philosophy and social science attempt to give answers to life's problems. Although, really, some of their answers actually come out of the Bible. But the social scientists would not normally want to admit this. Any of their solution that is worth anything, it has its root in the Bible, even though it may not be admitted. Nevertheless, only the communication that come out of the scripture that can provide satisfactory answer to life's problems. We are all born in ignorance, and we often function according to the prejudices of our parents that have been handed down to us. Thus, if a person seeks to find the truth about any moral or spiritual assertions of any culture, then the person has to consult the scripture for true enlightenment. There are many things passed on to people that are not truthful, but they've been passed on by ancestors, and people respect those things. But when you match them according to the scripture, they do not hold any water, so to say. So the truth of the matter is this, that regardless of a person's educational background, he or she is in darkness with respect to spiritual truth, without the enlightenment that comes first from the gospel of Jesus Christ and then from the teaching of the word of God in general. Now it is because of this spiritual darkness that man without regeneration is under, that the Lord commissioned the apostle Paul to bring the gospel message to the Gentiles who did not have the revealed word of God, because they are in darkness, as implied in Acts chapter 26, verses 16 through 18. Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 26, verses 16 through 18. Okay, Acts 26, verse 16 reads, "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them," notice what, "to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Now, the Greeks and so forth at the ancient world, they were highly intellectual people. But this passage said they were in darkness. They were in spiritual ignorance. So that means that no matter what your background is, once you are born into this planet, you are in spiritual darkness. You may think that you're functioning according to some norms and truths and so forth. Well, maybe someone who knows truth has given you some of those. The majority of the things that people who are not taught the word of God function under are really things that are not compatible with the word of God. So the point is that it is the word of God then, properly explained, that brings true enlightenment to any soul. Now, without revelation of the word of God, we all will be in darkness with respect to spiritual and moral truths. Thus, the scripture asserts several times that the word of God brings enlightenment. Consider the assertion of Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. It reads, "For these commands are a lamp. His teaching is a light, and the correction of disciplines are the way to life." Now, look at the teaching, the commands. All these give light, or they are equipped, equated to light, showing that the Word of God will be the only thing that gives enlightenment. So, the point is that the Word of God, when properly explained, is that which provides anyone spiritual enlightenment with respect to any matter. Now, to indicate though that the Word of God is very important in spiritual enlightenment, the psalmist speaks of understanding or insight that the Word of God provides. Now, it is this function of the Word that is given then in the passage where we're studying Psalm 119, in the second sentence of Psalm 119, verse 130, he says, "He gives understanding to the simple." It, the Word, of course, the Word of God gives understanding to the simple. Now, see, the expression "gives understanding" is translated from a Hebrew word that in general sense refers to hearing and apprehending information. In reality, the word is used to emphasize not merely the obtaining of information, but to something superior, which is insight, that comes from knowing all the insight and understanding achieved through observation associated with sensory perception. Now, in the Hebrew form that our word is used here, it means to discern, to have or to gain insight, to comprehend, to be acquainted with. So thus, the Word of God, when learned and applied, results in an individual acquiring spiritual insight. So in any case, to show the power of the effect of the Word of God, the psalmist describes the individual that the Word of God provides discernment or spiritual insight as the simple. The simple, because say it gives understanding to the simple. Now the word simple is really translated from a Hebrew adjective whose verb form has the basic meaning of being open and reflects the openness of mind to external influences. Now the adjective though pertains to persons that are easily deceived or persuaded, showing lack of wisdom and understanding, yet though having some capacity to change this condition. And so the adjective simply means simple, or we might say a naive person. That word simple may simply mean a naive person. Now, to fully appreciate the faith of the Word of God, we really need to consider a few facts given in the scripture about the person described as simple. Let's look at some facts. First, the person described as simple is one who lacks wisdom. If you lack wisdom, the scripture describes you as simple. But the person also is one who can, you know, become wise through receiving and learning the law, as in Psalms 19, verse 7. Psalms Psalms 19, verse 7. Psalms 19, verse 7 reads, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." Now the statement about the general effect of the word of God given in Psalms 119 and verse 130 is similar to what the psalmist stated here in Psalm 19 verse 7. The difference is that instead of using the word "making wise," the psalmist used the expression "gives understanding." So, when he just says "makes wise is simple," that tells us that the simple person lacks wisdom. Second, the simple person, or the one described as simple, lacks judgment. Judgment. As described in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 7. Now hold on to Proverbs. We're going to spend quite a lot of time in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 7 reads, "I saw among the simple," or the naive person, "I noticed among the young men a youth who lacked judgment." A youth who is simple lacked judgment. So we know that the simple person lacks judgment. Third, a simple person is gullible and so easily misled. So it's stated, or at least we know that from Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15. Simple person, gullible, and so easily misled. So Proverbs 14 verse 15 says, "A simple man believes anything." See? "But a prudent man gives thought to his steps." So if you're a simple person, you're gullible and easily deceived and misled. Fourth, the simple is characterized by foolishness. Foolishness. According to, still in Proverbs chapter 14, look at verse 18. He reads, "This simple inherit folly." That's foolishness. "But the prudent are crowned with knowledge." So, we see foolishness. When you see a person who is full of foolishness, you're looking at a very simple person. Fifth, a simple person, though, is capable of change by responding to instruction. As stated still in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 11. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 11. It reads, "When a mocker is punished, the simple gain wisdom." See, when he sees that, he learns something. "When a wise man is instructed, he gets knowledge." So, that tells us that a simple person is capable of responding to instruction. Sixth, a simple person is unable to detect danger so as to avoid it. This still in Proverbs. This according to Proverbs 22, verse 3. Proverbs 22, verse 3. It reads, "A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it." So the characteristics of the simple that we have considered enable us then to see the power of the word of God on anyone for that matter. Now, to help us understand better what the psalmist meant when he wrote in the passage that was studied in Psalm 119 verse 130, he gives understanding to the simple. Now, this sentence implies that there are several benefits that come to anyone from the word of God. Anyone. Even though the focus is on the simple or the naive person. But for anyone, there are several benefits. The word of God, when it is taught, accepted, and applied, provides sound judgment upon which to operate in this life. Once it is properly taught, you accept it and you apply it, it will form the basis for which to operate in this life, give you sound judgment. So a person then who has sound judgment that results from the word of God not only makes good decisions that lead to more advancement in the spiritual life, but such a person also makes good decisions in all issues of life. That is what I say, in all issues. If you have sound judgment, you will make good decisions in all issues. So that's an effect. See though, another effect of the word of God, probably taught, accepted and applied, is that it makes one who accepts and lives by it astute in all matters of life. Now, in fact, there is a sense that the word of God makes a person smart in all areas of life. Smart. Now, see, a believer who receives the general effect of the word of God that makes him or her smart will not fall prey to false doctrine. Such a believer will be stable in what he or she believes, and so does not fall into the category of the infant believers described by the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. It reads, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming." Here though, the apostle describes what he expects not to happen once believers have derived the benefit that comes from teaching from men with the spiritual gifts of communication. See, the point is that general effect of the Word of God is to make a believer spiritually stable in terms of his or her doctrinal stand. It is not only in doctrine or doctrinal matters that the Word of God makes a person smart. See, the truth of the matter is, if you operate by the truth, regardless of your age, you will excel above all your peers in smartness. Now, I'm going to be sure so you understand me. Now, you see, the Word of God can even make a person smart academically. It can do that. Now, I do not mean, though, that the person becomes a genius. That's not what I'm saying. If that person was not gifted to begin with, but that such a person will perform well in his or her academics. Now, this is because once a person is stable spiritually, then he or she enjoys peace in the soul, and so is able to concentrate better in his or her studies. See, many students in college or high school or whatever do not do well academically because they do not have the discipline to sit down and study or concentrate. Now, you know, today they have drugs that they are putting into children's mouth all every minute. They can't sit still. They diagnose them with something, shove medicine in their mouth. And tomorrow people start crying that we are having a lot of drug addicts. Now, but one of the things is some of those children, what they need is a 2x4 behind the butt. And that will wake them up. But you know, parents say, oh no, they have ADD or whatever as they call them. Well, the truth of the matter is many students do not do well because they are not able to concentrate. Besides though, when those kind of people sit down to study, they are unable to concentrate because their minds are wandering in everything but their book before them. They open the book all right, but their mind is everywhere but in that book. They cannot concentrate because their mind is not at rest. They don't have peace. And that's why their mind is going all over the place. And you can study for 8 hours. If your mind cannot concentrate, it does not do you any good. Somebody may study for 1 hour and do much better than somebody who stays 8 hours because the mind can concentrate. Now, you know, some of us think about children. A lot of adults are that way. They can't concentrate. And that's why they're simple-minded. However, though, what I'm saying is when a person has peace in the soul, he or she is capable of concentrating. And so is able to absorb the materials of the particular course that they're taking enough to do well in it. Well, I mean, I've had of testimonies in the past of those who did not do well in high school, but when they became saved and learned some word of God, they excelled in college. I've had an example of that, at least somebody who wasn't that way, but couldn't do much of anything, but went got saved and learned some doctrine and went to University of Houston and came out with one of the highest honors in electrical engineering for that matter. So, we mention this simply to say that the effect of the Word of God is to make a person smart, both with spiritual matters and mundane affairs. Still though, another general effect of the Word of God on a person is protection from danger. Now the Word of God provides us a sound judgment or discernment needed to function in this life, enables us to perceive dangerous situations or events that will lead to suffering. Now take for example, a person that is grounded in the truth of God's word will easily detect those who are trying to dupe him or cheat him. Now see, many individuals, because of greed, have fallen prey to financial schemes because they do not have the discernment to know when what is promised cannot be true. A believer who is grounded in truth will not love money to the extent that it affects his or her judgment about getting rich, since the individual knows that those who desire to be rich are prone to several temptations, as the scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, reads, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. So the believer who remembers this truth, when presented with get-rich schemes, evaluates them by considering whether he or she is being greedy. And if he or she is trying to get something that does not agree with the standard of righteousness. Somebody is offering you something that doesn't meet any standard of righteousness. You will know, because you know truth. So this kind of evaluation helps a believer then to avoid being cheated in financial matters. Now, in other areas of life that do not involve finance, for example, the believer is able to see danger in that he or she is guided by the truth of God's word in the action that he or she takes. By this we mean that the believer is constantly remembering the eternal principle of reaping what we sow. If you are constantly remembering that, so when when you are faced with a given action that does not immediately appear to be dangerous, but by remembering this truth, that there is what we know as reaping what we sow, that believer will avoid future headaches or sufferings that will come later in connection with certain actions that do not at the moment appear harmful. There are many things that you may do in this life, but if you really know from the scripture that yes, the Bible says we reap what we sow sooner or later. So whatever you do, you be careful. In that way, you will avoid some dangers that others will not, because they don't think about consequences. They don't think that they will reap it. But believe you me, as sure as you're sitting there, you can be certain that God never means his word. And once he says we reap what we sow, we'll reap it. So if you remember that principle, see, you become wise and you avoid a lot of pitfalls. So at any rate, the psalmist's assertion, he gives understanding to the simple, means that the effect of the word of God on any person willing to listen and apply it is quite beneficial. Therefore, if you have not seen the importance of the word of God, we encourage you to do so, because it will save you from a lot of headaches that most people on this planet are going through, leading them to suicide and all kinds of things. You will be protected from it. There is more, of course, for this stanza, but our time is up. We'll pick it up next week. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We know that it is magnificent. We pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to be so focused on it and so blessed by it in every way in our life. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.